Well, good morning. Good to see you this morning. Open your Bibles, please. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 is where we're going to begin in just a moment this morning. Luke chapter 12. And we're going to dig in there and think about some of the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and what he has spoken to us there. Glad to see you this morning. It's been a tremendous worship service already. I hope that you are as encouraged and blessed and benefited by it as I have been. It's a wonderful thing to gather together and especially sing such exalting and moving hymns of praise to God. Hear the prayers that have been offered, commemorate our Savior, God's Son's death, and now to open up His Word and listen to it for just a little bit this morning. Glad that you're here this morning. If you're visiting with us, we're especially thankful that you are able to be with us and hope that especially this is your first time at Kleinwood, you'll give us an opportunity to talk to you a little bit and learn a little bit more about you and what brings you our way. And especially if you're here this morning and you have spiritual needs and you need to talk to somebody about that, I hope that you'll grab somebody. The elders are always stationed at all three exits of the auditorium. That you get somebody or fill out a visitor's card, but you do something to talk to somebody here this morning about how we can help you get closer with God and know Him better. We're glad that you are here this morning. Coming off a wonderful gospel meeting, good week this past week, very encouraging, very exciting. And it's just all around a good season here at Kleinwood. We've had a number of folks place membership with us lately, most recently Josh and Tiffany Green, if you see in your bulletin, and we'll make them stand later. Y'all can look forward to that, Josh. Stand later, but we're glad that they're with us. We've had folks place a membership with us. We're growing. That's good. We're thankful. And above all, we just want to keep on seeking to serve God and what we're doing here. Glad that you're here this morning. Hopefully by now you found Luke chapter 12. I want to read with you the first three verses. Luke chapter 12, beginning of verse 1. Luke 12, beginning of verse 1. Listen to what Jesus says. Luke prefaces with this, under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, and I want you to stop right there, I want you to picture the scene. He's speaking to his disciples, but he's doing it in the context of a crowd in a throng that has gathered together there, so much so that people are stepping on one another. So this is one of those perfectly politically correct moments. When you got a bunch of people there, you've got your disciples there, sure, but you know you've got a bunch of people there, huge throng. You'll want to pick your language very carefully. You don't want people to take things the wrong way. You don't want people to misunderstand. You don't want people to get the wrong idea and go away shaking their head. This is a politically correct moment for Jesus, if ever there was one. And I want you to look at where he starts and what he says. Last part of verse 1, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But verse 2, there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be made known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and whatever you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops. Now that's not politically correct. That's no way to bring them in and keep them in and make everybody comfortable and happy and feel good about the fact that they were here this morning. Jesus says, listen, I want you to understand the Pharisees, they're full of hypocrisy, but what you need to understand is, and that they don't get, is this, that there's going to come a day when the books are going to be opened, the hidden deeds are going to be shouted from the housetops, whispered secrets are going to be revealed, but the bottom line is, everything that you've said, everything that you've done, everything that you are, everything that you've thought, everything that you've coveted, that you've lusted for, everything, the day is going to come when everything is going to be made known. Let me ask you an honest question this morning. How does that make you feel? How do you feel about that this morning? That everything about you, your deepest secrets, your hidden acts, your hidden sins will all be made known someday. That the entire course of your life will be laid open for all of heaven and earth to see. This, ladies and gentlemen, this is ultimate accountability. And this ultimate accountability, Jesus' whole point in pointing this out to those who were there that day, is that it calls for us to take full responsibility for our lives. As Jesus put it another time in another place in his ministry, in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36, but I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. That there's going to come a day when everything that we have said and everything we have done and everything that we have taught is going to be laid open and bare, not just to God, but to everybody and every created thing. How does that make you feel this morning when you think about that? That there are no secrets with God, and eventually there's going to be no secrets about you from anybody. You're going to be laid open, naked, bare, open to the world. Those are hard words to hear. Sobering thing to think about. And again, meant to motivate us to recognize the accountability we are under and the responsibility that we bear for who we are and how we are living our lives and how we're reforming and renewing and shaping our hearts. But here's the thing. Here's the problem for us, ladies and gentlemen. Here's why this makes us so uncomfortable, especially in this day, this age, this time, this place. This is why this is so politically incorrect today. It's because this, we live in a culture obsessed with privacy. Think about that. We live in a culture obsessed with privacy. And our country, we even talk about a right, a legal right to privacy. Think about that. You can't help but open your your mailbox anymore. And you've got your bank, your insurance company, your healthcare company, your doctor's office. Somebody sending you an update to one of their privacy policies. You know what I'm talking about? You can't help but do that anymore. You can't help but go to the doctor and you're going to fill out all this HIPAA paperwork that has to do with your rights over your personal healthcare information. Because you have a right to privacy and the doctor cannot share that information without your consent. You ever tried to check on somebody at the hospital and the hospital treats you with arm's distance and won't give you any information when you call or when you ask because they legally, there's a right to privacy. They can't tell you anything. I remember Amanda, we asked her doctor to mail us some of her healthcare records and we got her healthcare records in the mail and we opened it up and we were horrified to find out that somebody else's lab report was there. That's huge legal liability these days for a doctor, for a business, for an insurance company, for a bank. Privacy is all the rage in our world. And I will tell you, the cultural condition that we have been through, that we have a right to privacy, is spiritually dangerous and deadly. Let's get real about what's going on here. First of all, number one, sin starts with the heart. We need to understand something when it comes to the private nature of our lives. Sin starts in the heart. And the heart for us is a very private place. In one sense, right now, this side of eternity, nobody knows what's going on in your heart unless you choose to reveal it to them. But we need to understand something about our hearts, that all sin starts there. Listen to what James said in James chapter 1, beginning of verse 14. Listen to James. James 1, beginning of verse 14. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. I want you to understand something, and I want you to understand something very well this morning about what James is saying about temptation. That temptation is a product of the condition of our hearts. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. What's going on in his heart? Temptation is a product of the condition of our hearts, our own evil desires, our own pleasure and wickedness. That's why even though all of us can experience similar things in life, not all of us are tempted by the same things. You understand that? Because all of us, our hearts are in different conditions. Our desires are differently ordered between us. That's what makes us individuals and unique. Because ultimately, we need to understand this. It's not a thing itself that ultimately tempts us. But the condition of my heart determines the temptation. There are some things that I know people struggle with, but I personally don't. But by the same token, there are some things that I know I am tempted by that are not temptations for others I know. What's the difference? Our hearts. As Proverbs 27 and verse 19 puts it so well, as in water, face reflects face, so the heart of a man reflects the man. Just like when you look in the water, what you see back is who and what you are. The real reflection of you is not what you see in the mirror, but what you are here. The real person, the real you is not external. It's the heart. That's the real reflection of what you and who you and I are. And so our desire for certain things is dangerous. But again, here's the real spiritual dangers. A lot of us, we have become very good, if we're not careful, to be like the Pharisees, which is we know how to externally do what we're supposed to do and give the right image, the right reflection. But the reality is our hearts are not where they ought to be. And God knows that. And someday that's all going to be revealed. Number two, what we need to understand this morning, number two, is that privacy protects sin. Privacy protects sin. I'll tell you, there's a boldness that comes in life from feeling like nobody is watching. We do things differently when we think we aren't being watched. I mean, listen, have you ever done that? I mean, have you ever been in your car and you think you're alone and you think you're anonymous in the world and you're sitting there and you're picking something out of your teeth in the mirror or you're putting on makeup or fixing your hair or you're doing something awkward and embarrassing and all of a sudden you look over and your next door neighbor's waving at you? See, when we think we're alone, we do things that we're embarrassed that we don't want anybody else to do. I mean, let's be honest. You're much less likely to honk at somebody on Luetta when you're close to the building on Sunday morning because you might be honking at a member. Temptation is always greater when we think we're alone. And nobody's going to know, or at least nobody who knows me is going to know. There's a reason, even the metaphorical language of the Bible, that darkness and sin go together. As Jesus put it in John chapter 3, beginning of verse 19, this is judgment, that light come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifest as having been wrought in God. You see what Jesus is saying? We prefer the darkness. We prefer anonymity. We prefer our privacy. Because we don't really want to fess up to who and what we really are. We don't want to be held accountable for how we're living. The way of the world has always been to prefer darkness, to prefer anonymity, to prefer privacy to God's light. The hard truth, the hard reality for us to accept is that we are actually spiritually better off when we live in a situation where it's hard to go somewhere where people don't know us. And number three, when it comes to getting real about what's going on, our cultural infatuation with privacy and how it influences us. Number three, we need to understand that we live in a culture that's built upon presenting a lie. Hiding the real you behind something else. Hiding your heart and what it really is behind a facade. We live in a culture that protects our privacy by living lies. We live in a world and a culture, a time and a place that prefers image to reality. You remember, within recent years, Canon cameras, Canon, the maker of cameras, Canon, remember that marketing campaign that they had, which always the tagline at the end of the commercial was, image is everything. You remember that? Image is everything. Image is everything. And that's really, that's a clever way to market cameras when you stop and think about it. But isn't the camera, isn't the photograph a perfect metaphor for the reality of our culture, our time, our place? Because the reality is pictures lie. Pictures lie. Pictures aren't the full view. Pictures aren't the full view. You ever been in a photo studio, a professional photographer studio, and the background looks great on one side, but you go behind and it's all cluttered and a mess and everything else hidden behind the background? It's a wreck. The picture lies. You look at the picture, what that camera shows you about that room, and it's beautiful. It's pristine. It's noble. We're all sitting there, hands in our jackets, looking distinguished. And the reality is there's junk all around us. Pictures lie. There's no context. We crop them. We airbrush them. We Photoshop them. Pictures lie. And yet we live in a culture where image is everything. Let me ask you something this morning. How much do you change when you're around certain people? Let me actually phrase it this way. How much do you change between your work self and your church self? Who are you on Sunday versus who you are on Monday? And how would you feel if your church folk knew your work self? And would your work colleagues laugh if they knew your church self? Image is everything. That's how we live way too often. And what happens, the irony is when the truth comes out, when basically our double lives are caught and exposed, we get mad. People get upset when all of a sudden the people at church realize they're different at work or the people at work realize they go to church. And young people especially, you need to understand well that society, in a very real sense, society has always been about lying to each other about who and what we really are and how we're really doing. We are acculturated to live that way. And yet it's all too often just an image. As the wise man puts it in Proverbs 13 and verse 7, and young people especially, listen to this and listen to this well. There is one who pretends to be rich but has nothing. Another pretends to be poor but has great wealth. In other words, you cannot judge based on the image, on the appearance that people project where they try to control what you think about them, but their private life, their private reality is really something different. So we understand that we live in a culture that's built upon presenting a lie. And then Jesus says the day comes when all the veils are going to be pulled back, the books are going to be opened, the secrets of the heart reveal, what you've done in secret, what you've spoken hiddenly, it's all going to be laid open, naked, bare, to God and the world. The day is going to come when you're going to be fully known for who and what you are, Jesus says. How do you feel about that? In the few minutes that we have left here this morning, I want to talk to you about what it means to take full responsibility for our lives. That's what accountability is all about then, to take full responsibility for our lives in light of the day that Jesus has said is coming. Part of it is ultimately to just start by refusing to live deceptively, by refusing to, again, Jesus' word, be hypocritical like the Pharisees, to project a reality that is not in tune with your private self. Refusing to live deceptively, because the fact of the matter is, if you have nothing to hide, you won't get upset when your privacy is violated. We get upset too often. We'll say, well, that's none of your business. We get upset because we're embarrassed or because we know we're wrong and we have no intention of changing, so we change the subject. It's none of your business. This is not a reason. It's an excuse, and too often we use it. And so the few minutes that we have left together this morning, let me talk to you again very quickly about what it means to take full responsibility for your life. And number one, that means, number one, that we start by acknowledging guilt. We start by acknowledging guilt. We fall into sin. We fall into sin, all of us. Nobody is perfect. 1 John 1 makes very clear that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We lie to ourselves. The truth is not in us. The fact of the matter is that all of us in our lives, we struggle against and we do sometimes fall into sin. And the challenge for us is to, when that happens, to take responsibility. Too often, though, we don't do that. Too often, we refuse to acknowledge and take responsibility. Too often, what we do instead is, well, first of all, what we'll often do is we'll blame others. And it's an ancient way of handling it, isn't it? I mean, it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden. They eat of the forbidden fruit. God comes down and says, what's going on? Adam blames Eve. God, you gave me the woman and she gave me the fruit. And I'll tell you what, it continues on to this day and it starts young. Just last night, in the Edenic paradise of the Wilson household, just last night, we were sitting at the dinner table and Abby and Joel had a Cain and Abel moment. Some argument broke out. Abby's sense of justice is greatly aggrieved. Joel has done something or used something or taken something without her permission, and she's greatly upset about it. And so I in my great parental wisdom, wanting to teach her about mercy and generosity and being open-handed in our family and how we treat each other, to make the point to her, I say to Abby, that potato on your plate, did you ask my that belongs to me, and did you ask my permission before you eat it? And my firstborn, the one made in my image, my firstborn says back to me, Mom gave it to me. It starts young. It's just, it's almost, dare I say it, human nature. When we're called to take account for who we are and what we've done, we pass the buck. We blame somebody else. We blame parents. We blame coworkers. We blame our genes. We blame our circumstances. We blame our childhood. We blame the weather. We blame how tired we are. We blame how hungry we are. We're off our medication, whatever it may be, but we've always got an excuse. And then even when we actually are prepared to acknowledge something about us and who we are and what we've done, well, the way we'll too often phrase it, we'll say this. We'll say, if I have hurt anyone, I'm sorry. That's how we confess sin too often, even in the church, to each other. If I have hurt you, I'm sorry. But that's a huge if when you stop and think about it. That's a huge if. Because what's too often implied in that if is that that's a way of shifting the blame. If I've hurt you, what's that implied in that if? What's implied is, well, maybe you're just too sensitive. Maybe you're too critical. Maybe you're overreacting to who I am and what I've done. Whereas in the Bible, the way of righteousness has always been the way of David in 2 Samuel chapter 12. I have sinned. No, my wives were mistreating me, and so I was in a bad mood, and that's why I took Bathsheba. No, she shouldn't have been out bathing where I can see her, and that's what happened. No, I'm under a lot of stress right now. There's a war going on, man. Do you understand? There's a war going on. I'm under a lot of stress. It was a moment of weakness. No excuses. No blaming it. No sit there and saying, I'm still not as bad as Saul. I have sinned. Listen to biblical wisdom and listen to it well. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. He who conceals his transgressions, that hides them, tries to keep them private, none of your business. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. The one who wants to live by the privacy mantra, that's the one who will not prosper. The one who confesses and forsakes them, the one who acknowledges and is open and admits and accepts responsibility, that's the one who finds compassion. So we have to, number one, acknowledge guilt. But number two, we've got to understand that number two, as part of that, we have to receive discipline. We have to receive discipline. Now, that's hard. Nobody likes to be corrected. Nobody wakes up in the morning and says, you know, the best part of my day is I can't wait till that meeting with my boss when I'm going to get corrected. We don't do that. We don't think that way. Because we're shaped by the world. The world is about fun, self, pleasure. That's what we're shaped by. But I want you to understand, I want you to listen to what the wise man says in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 1. So important, I'm putting it up on the screen. Listen to what the wise man says. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. And by the same token, Proverbs 19 and verse 27, cease listening, my son, to discipline, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. In a world driven by self-esteem and privacy and fun and pleasure, we don't ever want to be told that we're wrong. We don't ever want to be told you can do better. We don't want to ever be held accountable for who we are and what we're doing. And the problem is, that's the way it is in the world. That's the way it is in the culture. And too often, that's the mindset that we bring into the church. We bring the privacy culture into the church. The wise man says here that correction is related to knowledge, to wisdom, to understanding and living well in the world. We don't want correction. And that's what part of motivates us to wanting to be so private about certain aspects of our lives. We don't want people to know certain things about us. Again, we live in this right to privacy culture. In one sense, our right to privacy, it's really an illusion. I mean, if you've been watching the news lately, the government apparently already knows everything about you. The bursting of this illusion has led to such outrage in our country lately. We realize that we weren't ever as private as the lie and the illusion we bought into. But America's way, the culture of privacy, that's America's way. That's not God's kingdom and how God's kingdom works. Here's the reality. I want you to think about that. This. The reality is that we don't hide what we're proud of. We hide what we're ashamed of. Is that true? Listen, if you're doing well and things are going well, we brag about our kids and we talk about ourselves and we talk about our team and we talk about whatever. When things are going well and we're proud about it, we let people know. When do we get quiet? When there's something to be ashamed of, when there's something to be embarrassed of, when there's something wrong and we don't know what others looking at it, thinking about it, talking about it, or knowing about it. Here's the way of God's kingdom. If you don't want your husband or your wife, if you don't want your children, if you don't want your brethren to know what you're doing, where you're going, what you're saying, who you're associating with, who you're being influenced by, then you ought not be doing it. And what's happened in our time and our place, our technology, especially in our time and era, our technology and our mobility has led to a deeply isolated culture in which we live the lie that what we do and what we think has no impact on anyone else, and so it's none of their business. And that's simply not true. And I take it one step further. Here's the theological version of America's right to privacy. Here's how we put it in matters of religion. We say, it's none of your business because it's between me and God. You ever had somebody say that to you? I think as a preacher, I've had that card pulled on me. That's between me and God. It's not for you to get involved in, not for you to talk about. And yet when somebody says that to me, it's between me and God, Jeff. When somebody says that to me, they never seems to even dawn on them that if it's between you and God, why do I know about it? The whole reason I'm talking to you is because I can see your sin. I can read the Bible. And the Bible, by the way, the Bible not only condemns your sin, but also the Bible compels me as your brother in Christ to confront you, my brother or sister in Christ, about it. So you see, it's really not between you and God at all. The Bible makes very clear that it's never just between you and Him. It's also and always between you and the church, between you and your brethren, between you and your spouse, between you and your children. Your life makes ripples whether you like it or not. It's between me and God. That's an excuse, not a reason. And besides, that's a thin standard to hold on to if you're wrestling with your soul trying to save it for all of eternity. After all, didn't not the Apostle Paul of all people say in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet by this I am not acquitted. The one who examines me is the Lord. And so you know what? My conscience is never perfectly formed. I never know everything I ought to know. If you see something in me, I want to know about it. Unless I want to stay away from the light, because my deeds are evil and I know it already. The fact of the matter is, conscience changes over time. As you grow spiritually, God's standards don't change. And so when a more mature or experienced Christian, when an elder comes and says, there's a problem, the fact that your conscience is okay with who you are and how you're living, that's not the standard. You need to listen up. And especially young people, too often we judge young people, we judge who we are and what we're doing and how we're living based upon the fact that our other friends, even our friends in the church sometimes, are okay with it. Listen, that's the wrong standard. Cease listening to discipline, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. Be fully accountable. We have to, in the church especially, hold each other accountable and be willing to be held accountable, because at the end of the day, this is not a social club. This is not something where we just come to punch off a timesheet with God. This is not something we just do to make sure that we can say in the last day, I assembled with the saints. This is a place where, among other things, God intended for us not just to worship Him, but to talk to each other and to look at each other, not critically and hypocritically, but to honestly look at each other and challenge each other and hold each other accountable. And to that end, then, if we're going to be fully responsible for our lives, we'd have to be willing not just to receive discipline, no more of this, it's none of your business, or it's between me and God. We have to, number three, be willing to live a fully open life. We have to choose to be open to others, especially to our brethren. On one level, sometimes we'll talk about having accountability partners, having somebody in your life that you're directly accountable to. The problem is that too often people lie. Through accountability partners. How are you doing this week? Have you stayed away from what you're supposed to stay away from? Yes, I have. No, you haven't. The reality is we can never get beyond the fact that our heart, our mind, our will has to fully give in to the fact that we are going to have to, as painful and difficult as it is, we are going to have to learn to open ourselves to the scrutiny of our brethren for the sake of our souls. As James 5 and verse 16 puts it, a verse you know well, therefore confess your sins to one another. That's not what we do. We hide our sins from one another. We always wait till we get caught to even acknowledge. Therefore, James says, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. Confess your sins to one another. You know what James is saying? James is saying you need to choose a culture of openness and transparency with other Christians. See, here's the thing. Too often, the way we look at accountability is this. Too often, the way we look at accountability is we look at it from the negative side of the ledger. That accountability is about having somebody in your life, an accountability partner, somebody in your life who will catch you and tell you you're wrong. That's our view of accountability. That's our version. Basically a safety net. Somebody there to say, hey, you're out of line. That's wrong. You shouldn't do that. It's kind of like the little boy. Sometimes we think about accountability in these negative terms like this. The mother, she's taking a nap. Her 8-year-old son is playing in the living room. While the boy is playing in the room, a van comes crashing through the window into the room. The boy is surprised, absolutely startled, but fortunately unhurt. The mother, on the other hand, of course, hears the crashing noise, comes racing back in from her bedroom, and screams out the name of her son. Now the boy's scared. But Mom, I didn't do it, he says. You get it? I didn't do it. In other words, he's used to being held accountable for when he does wrong. He's looking to be called out for doing wrong. But here's what James does. James turns this completely on his head in James chapter 5 and verse 16. He turns it completely on his head by basically saying, don't wait till you're caught to be held accountable. You proactively tell others what you're struggling with so they can pray with you and for you and work with you about it. You see the difference? Too often we do accountability where somebody catches me in the act. And James says the spiritually wise person is the person who's working ahead of time saying, listen, I've got people in my life that I talk to about this is what I have done wrong. I'm not going to wait till you come to me about it. I'm going to tell you now. James tells us to actively seek accountability, to seek to beat others to the punch by constantly searching ourselves for what God, and God has often met in our fellow Christians, would say to me if they knew everything that I know about myself. The fact of the matter is, in the church, we need deeper relationships where we have honest conversations with each other, where we talk about things like how overall our relationship with God is doing, about where and what we've been reading in the Bible, and how it's challenged our thinking or how we're living, about where we're struggling, about what we know the Bible says about it, about how we're really struggling with accepting it and obeying it, about the habits that we are struggling to break, about how we're doing with our marriage and with our children, about how we're using our leisure time and disposable income. Especially in this day and age, we ought to be having conversations with each other about how our sexualized culture that is all around us, that we, whether we like it or not, are immersed in, because it's not as simple as turning off the channel, switching the channel, or turning off the computer. We're in it. It's in the billboards. It's all around. It's in your coworkers' conversations. It's in the stuff that gets circulated. We're constantly immersed in a sexualized culture, and it affects us whether we want to acknowledge it or not. Are we talking to each other about that? Are we confessing and talking to each other and acknowledging and asking for help and prayer and accountability? What are we doing to resist it, to keep our minds pure? Are we talking to each other about relationships that are broken, that we need to be actively working to reconcile? How do you think I should do that? How should I reach out? How should I make it right? Therefore, James says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. That's the biblical model of accountability. And here's the goal. The goal is that we seek to live lives in which there is nothing that the people who know us and worship with us and live with us would be disappointed to learn if it became public. That doesn't mean that there's not some judgment sometimes about what we tell to whom. I mean, we're not talking about being the spiritual equivalent of a streaker. You go out and just show yourself to everybody and every person you meet. I mean, too often sometimes there's a little bit of uncomfortability in small groups or people, Christians, get together to talk because there's a little bit of too much TMI by somebody who doesn't understand there's a time and a place to do it and a time and a place not to talk so explicitly about what's going on with them. There are some things that really are meant to be just between me and certain people. There are some things that are between me and my wife alone. But at the same time, you should be able to see how my marriage is doing. You should be able to see the fruits of what goes on privately between me and my wife. The bottom line is, as Jesus put it and put it so well, the light exposes your life. The light exposes your life, and the question then becomes, are you living a life that can stand the light? Are you thinking and renewing your heart so that it can stand the light? Because here's the bottom line. There's no privacy with God. Ultimately, God knows. And eventually, everyone else will know too, because in eternity, there's no privacy either. Have you ever thought about the profundity, the awkward but profound reality of the fact that before sin in the Garden of Eden, that the man and the woman were naked and unashamed, the text says. You ever thought about that? What's that all about? What was that? I mean, were they just so, you know, childlike and cherubic in their innocence that they just didn't even realize it? Kind of like our children sometimes. You know, Joel runs around the house. He doesn't even know that he ought to be ashamed of himself. Because, you know, what's that all about? No, because in the perfection of eternity, before there's sin, before there's death, before we are born with expiration dates, the reality is they were living lives in which there was nothing to hide. And God says that day's coming again, in which we're all going to be opened up before the world. And everyone's going to know what God already knows about who we are, how we think, what we do, what we say. Jesus opened where we started this morning, Luke chapter 12. He opened by warning about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. The opposite of hypocrisy is not perfection. The opposite of hypocrisy is not sinlessness. The opposite of hypocrisy is accountability. It's wanting to be real with people. It's wanting to be who you really are on the inside with people. It's accountability. And if I am serious about sin, if I am serious about being godly, being God-like in my thought, in my heart, in my actions. If I am serious about being godly and God-like, I am actively seeking accountability. That's the message of the Bible. I want my brethren in the church to be in my business. I want somebody to say something if they see something in me. And furthermore, if I truly understand the effect that my life does have, that it does make ripples, that there's no such thing as just between me and God, that there's no such thing as none of your business when it comes to the spiritual walk and the influence, the spiritual and often intangible influences that my life has on others. If I truly understand the effect that my life has on my wife, my children, my church, my reputation, my God's reputation, then I'm going to seek accountability. And if I truly understand it in the last day, all is going to be revealed, then I ought to be seeking accountability now, taking full responsibility for my life, who I am, how I think, what I desire, what I lust for, what I covet, how I speak, how I treat others, what my priorities are, how I spend my money, how I spend my time, where I go, ultimately what I live for. I ought to be seeking that now, so that in the last day, in the last day, there will be nothing hidden that will become known that I will have reason to be ashamed of. So what about you this morning? How is your life doing? Can it stand the light? Are you ready for that day when all is going to be made naked and bare and revealed to the world about who you are, who you really are, and what you've done with the existence God has graced you with? We can help you get ready for that day this morning. We want to do that very much because, again, we're all in this together. We are accountable to each other. We want to help each other. And if you're here this morning and you need our help, if you need to come forward this morning having believed that Jesus is the Son of God, being ready and willing now to confess Jesus as the Son of God, repenting of your sins and being baptized for the forgiveness of those sins, we want to help you with that this morning. We want to witness your good confession and rejoice with you as you enter into the life of God. If you're here this morning, you're a child of God already, but you know your life is built upon lies. And you're sitting there this morning and you know that if your brethren knew who you are and how you've been living, if your brethren knew you the way your co-workers knew, your brethren knew you the way your husband or wife does, your brethren knew you the way your children do, if your brethren knew you the way God already does, they'd think differently, they'd see differently. Repent of that this morning. Whatever it is in your life that you have violated God's will with, that separated you from Him, pray to God for forgiveness of that this morning. If we can help hold you accountable, if we can pray with you and for you, we'd like nothing better this morning. Not because we're self-righteous, not because we're better than you, but because we're all in this together and we all fall short of the glory of God. If we can pray with you this morning as you try to get your relationship with God renewed and repaired, why don't you come talk to us about it right now while we stand, while we sing.
A great physician now is here. Sympathize with Jesus, he speaks.